honey, honey, your name, your name. It tastes like honey in our mouth this morning, Lord. We smell the fragrances of your mercy and your grace in this place. We are made alive in the electricity of your presence. Our knees tremble as like standing before a lover. Our hearts are beating within us. Passion flows from our mouth to you. All about you, Jesus. You are building a people of praise. You are building a people of glory. You are building a people who will have no other love but the love of Jesus. A people who will have no other hope but the hope of glory. A people will find no other peace but in the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the one who rises upon the universe, who will place his feet on the mount, will see it split down the middle as his glory fills the earth, as the waters cover the sea, and his banner over the nations is, my beloved is mine, and I am hers, and the banner over me is love. Welcome to the banqueting table of the Lord. Welcome to the banqueting feast of the Lord. Just a foretaste, but you are at the banqueting table. And on that day when our eyes are fully opened and we cast off these limitations like an old cloth, we'll be standing around singing a song of praise and glory to the Lord with our hearts lifted up, but there will be no end brought to that moment, no finality brought to that experience, but it'll flow on through years and through millennia of praise, of being saturated and caught up in the presence of pure glory. So thank you, Lord, for a foretaste this morning. And let your people leave here with an aroma about them. Let your people leave here today like burning torches, going out into dark alleys, lighting up hidden places, lighting up dark places, roads, lighting up that which is unapproachable. Pillars of light walking out of this place Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, lighting up their schools, lighting up the workplace, lighting up the offices, torches of living light flowing from within their spirit, joy makers, joy producers, joy demonstrators, bursting out with songs in the night, songs in the morning, songs in the traffic, songs in the shower, songs of praise coming up from our lips, coming out of our hearts, overflowing rivers of joy and praise, a people of praise, a people of glory. Let us go, Lord, into the neighborhoods, into the nations, into the places around us, lighting up for the light. Your light has come. The light, your light has come. Our light is risen. Arise and shine. Thick darkness is over the nations, but there's a light rising, and it's rising in the people of God. It's rising in His church. It's rising in a holy nation. It's rising in a peculiar people who are shining forth the glory of God in amidst the world of darkness, shining forth a radiant splendor, magnificence, beaming out, beaming through, beaming in, of all nations, of all people, shining brightly, shining brightly, shining brightly, shining brightly. To you be the glory, Lord. O head of the church. I sense that the head of the church has this wonderful smile on his face. And he's smiling because he knows the good things he's purposed and planned for his people, to rule and reign on this earth. Not to be the tail, but to be the head. Not to be behind, not to lack, not to be, but to rule and reign in life. Jesus is smiling over his body today. He's saying, I'm well pleased with my body. You know, some people look in a mirror and they're not that pleased. Some people look into a mirror and they wish whatever they wish. Jesus wishes nothing except he's pleased. He wishes that we would feel his appreciation smiling over us. And he says, my body, I look at you and I'm pleased. It brings satisfaction to me. It brings great joy to me when I look at the work of my hands. When I look at your face. When I look at your life. It's something beautiful. Because it's something that I did. Right now, don't you want to just lift up your hands and just receive, receive, receive the praise and appreciation, the saturation, the love and joy, the love and joy streaming down this morning over you. It's bringing healing to your heart. It's bringing healing to your mind. It's bringing healing to your body. It's bringing healing to your memories. It's bringing healing to your future. He's changing, rearranging, shuffling around, fast-tracking and realigning things that were out of sync, out of coordination, out of tilt. He is aligning, realigning, adjusting, turning, shifting. Right now, we drink from your presence. We drink from your presence. We drink from your presence. Drink from your presence. We drink from your presence.
Just stay in an attitude of prayer. I was standing here and I saw Janine, this little girl, come to the foot of the stairs here with Janine's mom, Di. And if Di had let Janine, her baby, go, she would have run across and just jumped into her mommy and her daddy's arms. But Janine was aware of the fact that there's a certain protocol in church, so she was just like giving her that loving smile, that like, I love you, you know, but there's this like rift between you and I right now. And then she kept on wanting to get up the stairs and run to Janine, but Di was restraining her and stopping her from going. And I just felt that as I watched that picture, that God said sometimes, and there's some of us here, that we feel we want to run into the arms of God, but there are things that are holding us back. And God is looking at you with the most absolute, sincere love, which is saying, come to me. Just come to me. And then so often as you begin to step towards God, there's a restraint that comes and pulls us away from the presence of God again. And I just felt for those of you who are feeling that restraint in your spirits this morning, that restraint in the natural, if you could just raise your hands and we could pray for you. Because in the natural, there is no rift. There's no separation. Because Janine was looking at her and her look was, I love you, come to me. And there was only one thing restraining her from coming to her, and that was the arms of her granny. But there are arms in the natural that lie to you and tell you that you cannot go into the presence of God. There are arms in the natural that restrain you and tell you that you are not good enough. And God is saying to you with his eyes and with his love, come to me. And if there's anybody here this morning that is feeling that restraint, could you please just raise your hands right now? You want to pray and break it, because it's not a real restraint. It's not a real restraint. It's a fantasy, a restraint of fantasy, because I know the granny loves the baby just as much to be in the arms of her mother. So, Father, right now, I break off the restraints. I break off the lies of the arms of the enemy, which are telling people that they're not good enough, that they're not ready, that they're not able, that they're not in the right place or in the right time. There is no such thing as the right time. If that baby had run into Janine's arms, I would have been overjoyed. And there's no such thing as the right time. Now come, just run into the arms of your Father. Just see Jesus looking at you with extreme and incredible, overwhelming love. And run towards him. Run towards him. Surrender yourself to him. You are good enough. You are perfect. And you are adequate. And you are able. Don't let the lie of the devil put his arms around you and stop you from running into your daddy's presence.
Thank you, Lord.
Just run towards him now.
Thank you, Lord. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning and just say, thank you for freedom. Thank you for life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all the good things you've planned for our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we're not restrained today, but we are a joyful people. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're going to continue. This morning, I always feel like when the music stops, some people think we've stopped worshiping. But we just continue worshiping, but at another level. We're going to operate at worship in the level of giving, receiving, hearing, and then just loving one another. Amen? It's all worship. 5 years ago, next month, I was over in Hong Kong at a conference where Rob Rufus and Josh Moles were ministering, and my life was significantly impacted, and the rest is literally history 5 years ago. Nine. And my life was significantly touched and challenged and changed. And it's just amazing, 5 years later, this afternoon we get on a plane and we meet with leaders from around the world that are in relationship with Rob, and the guys from Australia and Europe and Asia and South Africa that meet in those geographical areas around this good news, this wonderful gospel. But possibly every 3 years or so, we'll come together for a time of corporate ministry and corporate visioning, and there's a conference happening at the same time, and then a couple of us go away. And I know there's some folk from the church going. Janet, myself, leaving this afternoon. James will be leaving in the week. Jonesy, and you guys want to come. Graham and Kay, Jackie and Alec. Is there anyone else I've missed? Terry and Joe. Oh, no, not Terry and Joe. He nearly came, and then business came up at the last second. He had to cancel his tickets. Shocking. Can you guys just come up quickly? I want to ask the church to pray for us. Terry, you can pray for us. You can join us in this. Now, don't make me feel any worse than I already feel, please. It's like when you say, hey, I want a trip for me and five of my best friends to go on a cruise across the Mediterranean. And would you mind house-sitting for me while we're away? Please, just pray.
Church, let's just put our hands out towards these amazing people and just trust God for such an awesome download for them over the next while. The conference in Hong Kong is for 3 days, and then they're going to Chen Chau Island for a leader's time as well, for another 2 days, is it? 3 days as well. Yeah. So, yeah, thank you, Father. We just trust you, Father, for Steve and Jan, for James, for Alec and Jackie, for Graham and Kay. Thank you, Father, in advance for what you're going to do in Hong Kong, Father. Thank you for the amazing time that they're going to spend together under Rob's ministry, Lord God. And Father, I thank you right now. We want to bless Rob as well on his 60th birthday, Father. They're going to celebrate his 60th with him like he's never had a birthday before, Father. And such a celebration. And we celebrate over them in their going, Lord, in their being with Rob, in their celebrating with Rob, in their receiving from God, in life-changing, profound stuff that's going to happen, Lord God. Stuff that'll change their lives forever, Lord Jesus. I thank you for prophetic words that will come. I thank you for impartation in the Spirit, Lord God. And I thank you, Father, for safety in their coming, in their going, in their flights, going through customs, Lord. Smooth, safe travels, Lord. Godspeed and blessings, Father God. We just release every blessing over them in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, God.
Just at the risk of being long-winded, I don't know if you remember when Rob was here, that this is a year that God has promised him he's going over into his inheritance. And that was promised to him in 1982 over this time of this conference. So just be praying for us because we want to be partners in that inheritance. And I'm very excited because something's going to be happening in the spirit realm there this year.
Amen. Can we take up the offering, please? Whoever's coming up to the front, will you come up so long? Just in case you're sitting there thinking, gee, who's paying for these people to get there? First of all, shame that you even had a doubt it. But secondly, to say that they're paying their own ways except the elders. Just in case that thought did come to anybody's mind. Amen. Say after me, it's giving time. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Let's do that. Thanks, Brian. Thanks, guys. All right. Where does your Bible fall open this morning? Again, even after the whole digression last week, that's good. If you're visiting with us or if you've been away for a while, yes, we are still in the book of Romans. We are working through Romans. We got to about 12, 13, 14. And that's where a lot of practical stuff happens. Say, I love the book of Romans. And if you didn't mean it before this series, I hope you're going to mean it by the end. It has just come alive to me. I've enjoyed this journey. I've asked a couple of guys to be ministering into some of the topics. As we go into chapter 12, it's a lot of behavioral stuff, the outworking of the gospel in our relationships, in local church, in our attitudes of humility, in honoring others, in love, and all those things, preferring one another. But before he got into chapter 12, the verse of transition between the theory and the practice was in view of these things. Say, in view of these things. You see, before he goes into the practical stuff, he makes this very important transition comment. In view of these things, let us. And my job in the life of the church as a teacher is to keep coming back to the in view of stuff. Because if we lose vision of the view, then the practical stuff and the behavioral stuff we get into can very easily slip into self-works, effort, which makes us feel incompetent and judged and like failures. But when we do it in view of chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and the power of the gospel, we can never be left to feel like failures because we already have passed the finish line in terms of what was done at the cross. Okay? So part of my job, part of my calling, is to keep going back to the foundation. Who's the foundation? Corinthians chapter 3:11, somewhere around there, says, there's no other foundation that can be laid except Jesus Christ. So the foundation of all the stuff we do and all the stuff we call church and all the stuff we call missions and going and sending and discipling and saving souls, it's all based on this foundation. In view of this, things are going to change. Amen? So from time to time, we go back and look. I once heard an engineer say this, and I don't have the facts, but kind of stuck with me, that if cracks start appearing on the 18th floor, the problem is not there, the problem's down in the foundation. And I think sometimes in our lives, when we see cracks happening all over, we try and go and patch the cracks up, but that's not where the real problem is. The problem is it needs to be underpinned in the foundation, because that's where the issue is. So I don't think it's a bad thing for us in our Christian life to keep revisiting and from time to time underpinning the weak areas in our foundation. Amen? So this morning, what I want to do to properly understand the doctrines of grace is the best way of recasting our foundations. I know in my own life that it was the recasting of grace in the foundation that underpinned it and strengthened it. So I want to just talk a little bit about this foundation, and the passage I'm going to go to is what I believe is at the heart of this gospel exposition in chapter 1 to 8. And the verses are going to come up in just a moment. So the book of Romans, he talks about the ruin of man. He talks about, we went through the rescue that was provided, and then ultimately that we reign in life. And right at the heart is this beautiful passage in chapter 5, and from, it should be up from verse 12. There we go. Let's read together. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where the sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Isn't that an awesome passage of Scripture? It's building on this profound statement Paul made in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. He now wants to explain how this rescue took place, so he uses two men. Through these two men, you got something. On the one hand, it was sin, trespass, death, condemnation, judgment. On the other hand, through this man, you got gift, righteousness, life, justification. Two men brought something that you and I have received. He briefly brings in this subject of the law. But before I just... let me go back to these two men who bring you something. Notice there was nothing you did wrong to earn you your position in Adam. You got given that. What he's trying to show us here is that there's nothing that you have to do to get into last Adam, which was Christ. What he's trying to show you is that the same way death came and brought through sin, brought judgment and condemnation. Over here, a gift came. And the gift brought righteousness and life. Because of grace, you are justified. He does that magnificently, weaving in and out as showing the differences. He throws this thing in about the law just to show that even though it was always wrong to do 180 kilometers down a suburban road. It was always wrong to do that. But it didn't feel that wrong for some people until you put a big sign up that said 60. Now, it was always stupid to do that. And he's saying that still brought death. But when they put up the speed limit, all of a sudden, it went onto steroids. It came a whole lot more bad, and for some people, it even incited that streak to break the law. So he has to bring that in because he has to show that there was sin in the world, but sin was made bigger by law. In the same way, he's comparing what came through first Adam and what came through last Adam, who was Christ. He's not doing it at an equal level, like a 1 + 1 = 1, or 1 + 1 = 2. It's not balanced. It's like, this is what Adam did, but then he uses these words, but more, much more. In English, we talk about that as positive, comparative, superlative. Good, better, best. It's like going up the spiral. Nice, nicer, nicest. Strong, stronger, strongest. What this is doing, and it's not an equal comparison. He's saying, this is what you got. You got this without even deserving it. And there was nothing you could do to change your condition. Do you believe that? Nothing you can be good enough to change this sinful, fallen condition. There's nothing you can do holy enough that can change this predicament of judgment and condemnation. In the same way, when you're in Christ, there's nothing you could do to earn that position, and by inference, there's really nothing you can do to lose that. But then I'm speaking as a secure person in my doctrine. But anyway, that's another story. The point here is that it's not equal. What's it? Level gravel, Machana. This is, yeah, but this is more, much more. This is positive, this is comparative, but this is superlative. And the way he does that is by, but more, but much more. The Greek has a fancy way of doing that. It uses the word grace, then the word parousia grace, and then the word hupoparousia grace. So, grace, more grace, much more grace. Hupoparousia is like putting grace on hyper. It's like shop on the corner, spaza, supermarket. It's like grace, gracer, graciest. It expounds it. And all because he's trying to make this one point that you were made to be something through this transaction. You were made to be righteous. Now remember, there's a big difference between being forgiven and being justified. Big difference between forgiven and being as if you never did it. Worlds of different. That's why he says justified, not just forgiven. I mean, you're going down the suburb at 180 k's and the cop runs out, you're in big trouble. Forgiveness is mercy, is where he gives you a slap on the hands and says, don't do it again. I don't think you should do that, but I'm illustrating. That's kind of mercy, but there's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is you got forgiven for something you did. That's showing mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you didn't deserve. Grace is when you're driving down the road and the light flashes behind you, blue light, blah, blah, pulls you over. You think, what have I done? He comes and hands you keys to a brand new X5 BMW to go and pick up at the... Now, you know, you, Shane, that was grace, brother. You kind of, on the one hand, you get mercy. On the other side, you get grace. And his whole point here is you got imputed with something you didn't deserve. You got imputed with something that has changed your condition forever, that you may reign in life. That's the goal here, that you may reign in life. So, foundations. Can you see why he'd go to all this trouble to build a whole case, to get the foundations right, to underpin it, so that by the time we get into living humble lives, living moral lives, living good lives, living upright lives, we have got a good foundation which has changed our identity forever. Say that after me. My identity as a believer is changed forever. Central to the enemy's strategy for your life is to get you to identify with fallen Adam. Talking to believers now. Talking to those in Christ. His strategy, the enemy's strategy, is to get you to still identify with Adam. The gospel strategy is to keep you identifying with Christ, who you are in. Very important, because, come on, we all know what it's like to identify ourselves with being in fallen Adam. You just got to get a taxi swerve in front of you when you're in a rush to know that Adam, how Adam feels. That comes naturally. Those impulses you have, those thoughts, those desires that concern you have shown us what it means to have an identity. When we look inside our ID book and we see a picture of first Adam, we know what that looks like. The gospel's strategy is to give us a new passport. Amen? A passport that says new creation. A passport that says who I am in Christ, as he is, so am I in this world. And as I begin to walk with this passport, my life is changing. See, the gospel isn't just taking fallen Adam people to try and make them, with all their effort and all their energy, try and become this better person that Jesus modeled, that Jesus imitated. That's what religion would have you do. Try and change certain thought patterns. Try and change. Go on this seminar to change behavior. That's the best fallen man can do. And I'm not saying it's all wrong, because if you can get to change some stupid, hurtful behavior, it's better than not changing them. But that's the world system of changing, you know, Pavlov's dog. But the gospel's not built on Pavlov's dog. The gospel is built on regeneration. It's built on what was a worm becoming a butterfly. Amen? When your identity is still in first Adam, it's like having a dirty overall on. You don't mind getting up and crawling in the dirt. If you see yourself in this identity, you can crawl in the dirt, no problem. But when you see yourself that went from a worm being unwormy to being worthy, a butterfly that's been transformed and metamorphosized and a brand new creature in Christ, and you see those realities in front of you, you don't want to go crawl around in the dirt. Come on. I mean, that doesn't mean you won't occasionally find yourself landing on some dirt. But you know that's not you anymore. You know that's not in your nature anymore. Unless, of course, you're still carrying your old ID book. Because when you carry your old ID book, then it's okay to live there for a while and camp with the cousins and do what they do, because you still feel like a bit of a worm, because when you open your ID book, there's a picture of a worm. But when you got a new ID book and you open it, there's a picture of who you are in Christ. You see what he got for you, the new life, the new righteousness, the new justification. And when you behold that picture, you are forever being transformed into who you really are in Christ Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. Jesus is your new identity. Religion says become like him. Grace says the other way around. Instead of a journey from this side to that side, you know what the gospel does? It goes from this side to that side. He who knew no sin became. He who could not die, died. In so doing, we could never get from, because our problem was that we were dead, essentially. Sin, yes, but dead, big problem. Our problem was we couldn't do this journey. We needed someone to do this journey, and only God could do that. God becomes 100% man. Feels just like you feel. Wakes up just like you wake up. enjoys eating just like 100% man. And he does a journey this way. He who knew no sin on the cross became sin. He who could not die on the cross died. Why? Glad you asked that question. So he could be identified in our sin and death. Weld a lug onto us so that he could pull us out of death into life the moment we believe on him. There's no effort involved in believing on him. When we hear the good news, something in us says, that's what I needed. I needed a savior. I needed someone to transform my life. And I got to a stage where I knew I couldn't do that myself. I needed a savior. And when he welded that lug on my heart, I just said, yes, Lord. And he brought me out of darkness into light. He brought me out of death into life. He brought me out of sin into righteousness. And that's when we say we are in Christ, that's what we mean. That's the good news. That's the gospel. A few people want to clap, and I think let's clap just because get it out of your system. Get it out of your system because, Lord, we want you to know we needed a Savior, and you became our Savior. We tried it all, and we failed again and again and again and again. And when the enemy now comes and shows you your old ID book, you show him your new ID book. You know, just this morning, I woke up, I was so tired. Not often I don't want to go to church on a Sunday morning. I was so tired. Now I've got a choice. I can either, I must. Or, much better strategy, I say, okay, Lord, did you ever have a morning you didn't want to get out of the synagogue? Yes, I did, because I was tempted in every way like you. Lord, was there ever a time you thought thoughts that you knew weren't becoming of God? Yes, I did, because I was tempted in every way like you. Lord, was there any time when a taxi swerved in front of you that you were ready to cuss and swear and shout at him? Yes, I did. But here's the difference. Grace said no to ungodliness and worldly passions and lived righteous, controlled, in this present age. Jesus said no. He said, I'm getting up today, I'm going down to that synagogue. I said, Lord, I'm right inside you. I'm with you. I'm in you. You in me. I want to ride on his successes. Come on, church. If Jesus lived the perfect life and I'm in him, I'm done with trying to imitate him. I'm done with trying to become like him. I, by faith, can live the life of the Son of God by remaining in him. And the things he said no to, I said, thank you, Jesus, you said no to that, because I struggle to say no to that, because this butterfly can still land in places it shouldn't land. But this butterfly's changing, because this butterfly's got a new identity book. And in this ID book, it says, new creation, born again in Christ. His temptation was your temptation. What you're going through right now in your life, he's been through that. Don't you question it. Don't you think he lived in a different century? He was God floating in a body. No, he wasn't. He was a man like you in every, woman like you in every, well, you know what I mean? Mankind in every single way. He was a mankind. And as mankind, he felt our stress. He felt our pain. He felt rejection. He knows what it's like not to get the invitation to the party and feel dissed and left out and left off. But as God, he said no to ungodliness and worldly passions and lived self-righteous upright in this present age for you. For you. For you, for you, for you, for me. He lived righteous. And now, I wake up and I say, if your victory was my victory, I'm going to walk in that victory. The new me with my new identity book. This is good news. Some of us are facing stuff in our lives right now. And we think it's just me, what I'm going through. These thoughts, these desires, these attitudes. And again, we fall into the old trap of, I must be more like Jesus. I must be more like Jesus. Now, if you want to be like Jesus, then be like Jesus. And say, you dealt with this temptation and you said no. I'm in you. I am living by faith now. Your overcoming that temptation was me overcoming that temptation. When I was this side of death, Jesus died for me, lived the perfect life for me. On this side of death, in him, Jesus died as me, and he lived a perfect life as me. If I really believe that I'm in him, his victory is my victory. His victory is your victory. And you take it by faith, and you say thank you for it. Isn't that what you say to a good gift? Isn't that what you say when you get given something? Thank you, Lord, for what you've done and given me. And he gets most glory out of that. I said he gets most glory when you can't pat yourself on the shoulder and say, I wish other people were more like me. They call themselves Christians. You know, they call themselves a Christian. Look at this and that. That's giving glory to you and your stinking attitude. But when you say, there go, oh, by the grace of God, but my faith is what he succeeded in achieving, and that's my identity. That's where I live. Then you will be fruitful. That's what it means to reign in life. Then you will be fruitful. You will manifest and demonstrate the life he's given you to live. Isn't that beautiful? Resting in what Jesus did. I think seeds are cleverer than humans because they've learned that they have to just rest to become what they were intended to be. Humans strive. Show me Christians who are resting in the gospel, and I will show you seeds that have become trees that are being fruitful. And that's what chapter 12, 13, and 14 are all about in view of these things. Let's stand up. Maybe you're here this morning. You've tried to be a good Christian your whole life. But you don't know if you've been born again. You don't know if you've stepped out of last Adam, out of first Adam into last Adam, out of Adam into Christ. You don't know if you're still part of the old creation, but you don't know if you are a part of the new creation. This morning you've heard the gospel. There's nothing you can do to change your condition. There's nothing I can do to change your condition. But if you believe in your heart, there's a lug that's been welded onto the breastplate of your vehicle this morning. And Jesus is waiting to start reeling you in. If that's you right now, just look up at me, make eye contact. You say, I want to be born again. I want to be in the born again one. I want to be in Jesus. That's being born again. Yeah. That's the new creation. It's not just about an independent me, my, what has happened for me in my life. No, Jesus is the new creation. And when you're born again, you're in him. You say, that's what I want. You're looking at me right now. I want to pray for you. Lord, you know every heart, every personality, every history represented in these few folk that are looking up to you this morning in heaven and saying, I need to be born again. If that's you, don't you want to just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for right now? Just raise your hand where you're standing. If you're looking at me and you're saying, thanks, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. I don't want to miss anybody. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? This is more wonderful than a wedding right now. People are walking down the aisle and saying yes to King Jesus. I want to, those folk, you raise your hand. Just come quickly. Come right now. Just come here. I want to pray for you right here. I'm slowing up this morning service because I want to pray for you. Come right now. Where are you standing? I'm not embarrassing you. Everyone else in this place has had to do what you've done. As you come and stand here, I want to ask the church to reach out your hands to these dear people right now. Just reach out your hands to these. There's still one or two coming. Every one of us at some stage said, I don't know if I'm in first creation or if I'm in born again creation. And we had to put our faith in this message we heard. That's right. And we're praying with you now as you're standing here saying, Lord, that's what I want to do. So won't you just lift one hand or lift a half a hand or lift your hands as you're receiving, in a receiving posture, and say after me, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the gospel. That God became a man, a woman, just like me, identified in every way, was tempted in every way, but said no. He said no for me, and he said no as me. And his obedience is my obedience by faith. I receive the forgiveness of sins as I step into this new creation. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. That's right, just receive now. Don't be in a hurry. Holy Spirit, would you come? I'm praying, I want to pray for you now. Holy Spirit, would you just come? Just fill these dear folk, Lord, just from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. Lord, let your Holy Spirit, let your river just come and flood them and flow over them. Changed lives forever. From this time forward, Lord, their old ID book has been discarded. I pray right now they would see you handing them a new ID book, not based on anything they've done or could do, but based on what got finished at the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for them. I pray for everyone else standing here this morning, Lord. People who, every time we hear the gospel, something responds in us. It's like we take a little step closer. We just have a little more understanding. We just, some new revelation breaks through. I pray that it would be sealed. That it would be sealed in this place this morning. And that it would bear fruit. That it would bear fruit for the glory of God. Well, God's people say amen. 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 So being with us, we're going to just, someone standing, can I ask someone to stand over here with each person that's going to pray for you. Thank you for responding. And to everyone else, pray for us over the next, we only miss one.